Steve is going to bring the word to us. He's a man who loves the word, and I see the fruit of the word in his life and his family and his grandchildren. So, Steve, over to you.
Thank you. We've already studied up here. And isn't it good just to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day for its people? You know, I enjoy just being amongst everybody and worshipping the Lord together. Is this,
I think we've got to keep this mic up a little.
So I've chosen today, the top of my message is living well before our God. And I want to start in the wilderness. After the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses gathered them together and gave a final speech before they entered into the promised land. And Moses wasn't going to enter into the promised land himself because of disobedience, but God had promised that he would allow him to see the promised land from a distance before he died. And so in this sort of farewell speech that he was giving to the next generation, remember, right throughout those 40 years, that older generation had passed on, all except for Joshua and Caleb. And so what he was doing was he was speaking to the people about what God had done for Israel and what he expected of Israel and what he had in store for Israel. And he reminded them also that God was their very life. And in Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. This is what Moses said. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the challenge and the promise of Moses here remains for us today. And the promise has been fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. We read in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, when a person turns away from a sinful life and believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and receives him as their Lord and their Saviour, effectively what they're doing is that they're choosing life. And the thing is that that's just the beginning. They've got their whole life, their future before them. Now, I know I want to live well. And I believe that we all want to live well. But sometimes I don't live so well. And again, I think we can all identify with that. I think the thing is that in our everyday lives, we're all facing things. We have to deal with things. Some things are within our control, but many things are outside of our control. So what's at the heart of this living well before God? I believe there's a very important key, and that's the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is a really huge subject, and there's been many books written about it. The book of Proverbs, it's a major theme in that book. So in the time that I've got available for me today, I'm just going to concentrate on a few things. First, I want to look at the meaning of the term, the fear of the Lord, and highlight how it's depicted in the Bible as a life-giving spring of water. consider how we might cultivate the fear of the Lord in our lives so that we can live well before God. And finally, I want to just share a brief testimony about the intergenerational importance of the fear of the Lord. So, first, what is this fear? The Hebrew word for fear is the word yirah. And when used in the expression fear of the Lord, it means reverential fear. And I love the way that Derek Prince explains it. He says, imagine that you're standing on a rocky outcrop up in the mountains. The views are breathtaking, and you're in awe of the beauty and the immensity of your surroundings. You're absolutely captivated. But at the same time, you feel very, very small. And you might have a fleeting thought, not that you would act upon it, but that you're just one step away from plunging into a river. And that's what pulls you back. And this whole idea of reverential fear, it captures both aspects of shrinking back in fear, but also of coming near in awe. The thing is that it's not a trembling fear or something that's going to incapacitate you and prevent you from any action. In the same time, it's not just a sort of polite respect or reverence. It's a term that ultimately expresses itself, I think, through humble submission to the will of God, and that's the mark of a true God worshipper. So in the book of Proverbs, it's really just a mix. The fear of the Lord is a mix of fear or reverence when we start to really appreciate what God has done and who he is. And in Proverbs, it likens the fear of the Lord to a fountain of life. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." I particularly like the Message version here. It says the fear of God is a spring of living water, so you won't go off drinking from poisoned wells.
Very good.
And how often do we maybe go in the wrong direction when God's got the best option right in front of us? This all brings to mind clear, cool, pure, plentiful water gushing out from its source, and that it brings life and a right direction to those who choose to drink from it. And the point is, God is the source. He's the spring of living water, the never-ending supply of the good essentials of life, everything that we need, body, soul, and spirit. Jeremiah 2:13, God speaking through the prophet, he says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns," that's wells, "broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he offers us this living water. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well? In John 4:10, we read, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" And again in John 7:37 and 38, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them.'" Now, material water, we know, can only temporarily satisfy our physical thirst, but it's spiritual water that will quench our inner thirst forever. The water in the well if we're going to get it, it has to be drawn up by hard labour. And often a well can either be dry, or it can leak, or it can be stagnant. But spiritual water, that is the operation of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, is something that bubbles up from within us. And it's a blessing not only to us, but it's a blessing to those who are around us. So the fear of the Lord, this picture of an inexhaustible fountain or spring of living water, is God's provision for a God-honoring life. So just coming to my second point now, how do we cultivate the fear of the Lord in our lives so that we might live well before God? Well, I think first we need to choose. We read in Proverbs 1:28 and 29, and this was God speaking. His people had forsaken him and were in idolatry. They were worshipping other gods. And he says, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So living in the fear of the Lord, it just needs to be intentional. We need to decide that that's what we're going to do, with God's help, of course. And in this regard, let's be encouraged by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 11, 1-3, the prophet Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah who was to come 600 years later. It says here, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." See, Jesus not only chose the fear of the Lord, he delighted in it. And what did that look like? Well, while he was on this earth, Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father perfectly in all that he did and all that he said by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got this need to be intentional about the fear of the Lord. But we also need to understand, we need to seek to gain and to hold on to a true, a right understanding of who God is. A.W. Tozer says this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I just want to repeat that because I think it's a very profound statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And in introducing the book of Proverbs in the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson was commenting that throughout all the matters that are raised in the book of Proverbs, that there is, and here's the quote, "the insistence that the way we think of and respond to God is the most practical thing we can do." And continues on, "in matters of everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God." So we gain a right understanding of God as he reveals himself through his word, opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. We read again in John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Without the word of God and the Spirit, a person will entertain low thoughts, wrong thoughts about God, assuming him to be other than he is, and definitely less than he is. In his book, "Your God is Too Small," J.B. Phillips, a noted English pastor, author, and Bible translator, had this to say: "We must never forget that God is the author of all life, all beauty, all truth, and all goodness. He is not a specialized religious interest. He is the power behind the whole of life. And the truth of this is, the Apostle Paul explained it to the members of the Areopagus, the Supreme Jewish Council in Athens, when speaking of the one true God as the creator and the sustainer of everything. Self-existent, that is without origin, uncreated, and completely self-sufficient. So we read in Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. We sang about the Lord of heaven and earth. And does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Paul's God is not too small. So, we need intention, we need understanding, we also need trust. We need to trust in the Lord, and in this regard, the good news is that we're no longer under law, we're under grace, and that we're in the age, we live in the age of grace. John 1:16-17 says, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing upon another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And when we place our trust in Christ and his completed work on the cross, we are restored to our right relationship with our holy God. Not because of any merit or ability on our own part, but because of Christ's righteousness that's been credited to us. So the one who was without sin paid the penalty for us, and we reaped the reward that we didn't deserve. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So now, as believers, we can approach the Father, the spring of living water, with confidence that we might receive mercy and the grace that we need to live well before him. We read in Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, but just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And my final point. The fear of the Lord in our person's life will also have a positive impact on the next generation. We read in Proverbs 14:26, one of my favourite verses, if you can have favourite verses. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Margaret and I have this verse hanging on the wall at home. All of our children have flown the nest. Now, most have their own families. Several are living overseas. They're now living their own lives. They're making their own decisions, celebrating their own successes, and facing their own challenges. And our role as parents has changed. It can no longer be hands-on. But we take comfort in the fact that when we fear the Lord, something that is within our control, there is a God-given security in our family. And whether your children are younger and under your immediate care, or like ours, they fly on the nest, The fear of the Lord in your life will also be a refuge, a place of safety for your children in a troubled world. So, to wrap up, if we cultivate the fear of the Lord, choosing, rightly understanding, trusting, God will grow the presence of the fear of the Lord in our lives. It will be like a spring of living water gushing forth from the spring of living water himself, so that we might have all we need for life and for godliness, the means to live well before him. And it will be a secure place for us and a refuge, a safe haven for our children. I'd just now like to pray, and I'm going to pray in the first person because I'm praying for myself, but I'm also hoping that you will be able to take the prayer and make it your own by adding your amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to make room in my life for the fear of the Lord. I open up my heart and life to the fear of the Lord. Holy Spirit, teach me the fear of the Lord. I will no longer rely on my own wisdom. Give me a right understanding of my God and his mighty acts of power, so that I might worship him in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus, I place my trust in you. Thank you that because of your death and resurrection, I can confidently approach my Heavenly Father, the spring of living water, knowing he will treat me with mercy and will give me the grace I need to live well on earth. Amen.
Such a good word. I really feel like that it's something we need to pay such attention to. Tim Keller says, if the God we are serving doesn't challenge us, if he doesn't make our flesh uncomfortable, then he's a God of our own making. And we want to recognize that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness, but also remember that it's a throne. We don't come in and call the shots. We don't come in and just have a glib attitude. We've got access to the God of heaven, but he is the God of heaven. And may God take that word, and it challenged. I felt a realigning and a challenging to my life from that word. And what a beautiful thing also is how it goes from generation to generation as we create that place of living right as a model for our children, something that they can run to. Thank you, Steve. That was a really timely word. Let's stand and just declare the greatness of God as we finish our time of worship.